I noticed I've already taken the test from the front. We do have some tests here for those who are enrolled in the Bible College. So I'm thankful for that, and I know you're thankful for the test. So, amen. I wanted to read this to you as we get ready to look back at James chapter number 5. And I thought it was appropriate appropriate for our message tonight. I subscribe to Dr. David Jeremiah's devotions, and I get them once a day, every day. And he puts interesting things, and while I was studying this, tonight's lesson, this appeared. He's writing the story of this missionary who was a pilot. His name was Forrest Zander. And he told of a landing on a remote airstrip that was so muddy that the plane sunk into the mire up to its axles. There was no safe way to take off again, nor was it practical to disassemble the plane and transport it back to base. So Forrest decided to try to take off, but how could he work up enough speed that he needed to become airborne? It was a short runway, and it was full of mud. So he prayed, "Lord, help." And that was all he prayed. I've prayed that many times. And as he lifted his head from prayer, he saw a black rain cloud barreling down toward him. And as the storm approached, the wind began to blow. And that provided enough lift to the wings to reduce the load on the landing gear. The wheels began to plow through the mud, and aided by strong headwinds, the plane suddenly popped free from the mire and was unstuck and airborne. How incredible that your prayers for help are heard by the Lord, and if you feel stuck in life, trust Him for a much-needed lift. And sometimes, you know, I can imagine as he's probably sitting there in that plane, and he's praying for that plane to be able to get up out of the mud. And then all of a sudden a storm cloud shows up, and he's probably thinking, how much worse can it get? But it was that storm cloud that God was using to bring him up out of the mud. And sometimes that's what happens in our life. You know, sometimes we get stuck in the mud in some situation in our life, some place of compromise, and it doesn't seem like we can get up out of it. And then all of a sudden the dark cloud pops up, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, how much worse can it get? But God's sending that dark cloud to help lift you up out of the mud. And we don't always see it that way. We can't always see it that way. But sometimes it happens that way. James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. As we look at the second part of this message on why do the righteous suffer. James chapter number 5, verse number 10. We're all going to have this one verse. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. I heard of another story about a Christian student who was going to a secular college. And at the very first day of class that he walked in, the professor was sitting up there, and he was a devout atheist. And he loved getting in the face of Christian students. And he loved calling them out. And he got up there that first day, and he said, now, how many of you are Christians? And a lot of the class knew his reputation, and so they were kind of meekly holding up their hands. And then one of them stuck his hand right up, very proud of who he was and proud that the Lord had saved him. And the professor said, he said, now all you people who are stupid enough to believe in God, if you can, come and prove to me one area of the Bible that is true, then I will pass you through the rest of the semester. Well, that one young man, he listened to that professor, and he got mad, and he decided he was going to prove that professor wrong. And so he said, I believe I can do that. And so he had to come down there, and that professor just kept going on saying, you know, God is a myth and the Bible's full of lies, and that you're an ignorant person for believing all that. And that student just stood there. And then finally that professor turned to him again, and he said, now listen, I said before, if you can prove to me one scripture in the Bible that is true, then I will believe you and I will let you pass the entire class. You don't even have to come back here again. And that student stood there for a moment and thought about it and thought about it. Then he reared back his fist, punched the professor right in the nose. The professor reached up there and saw the blood was coming out of his nose. He said, "What'd you do that for?" Student grabbed his Bible out and turned it to the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33. And it says this, "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, so the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." He needed to not prove any more. I'm sure that he went all the way through that class. Now, I give you that story to tell you that is not the normal method that God would use to prove Himself through suffering. But I know that each one of us, if given an opportunity, would like to prove God in that manner. Here we are in the second part of this series on why do the righteous suffer. And as an example, last week we looked at the prophets mentioned in these verses. We talked about Elijah, we talked about Daniel, Jeremiah. These were just a few of them that were mentioned. And we also looked at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, which is often called the Faith Hall of Fame. And it has a lot of Old Testament heroes and people that we look to and preached on and heard preached on often. They suffered many trials. They suffered many hardships because they spoke in the name of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 gives us this promise, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So persecution is part of our life. When we tell other people that we're Christians, you can expect it. So if we live godly, righteous lives, then we can expect persecution from this world. That's just par for the course. We also saw how James used Job as the example of a righteous man who suffered and waited patiently upon God. I know that none of us would want to go through the same, but I think that we all hope that we have the grace and the strength and the wisdom that Job had to be able to handle situations like that. I know that we'd all like to be able to do that, especially those different afflictions that he went through. But I've got some bad news for some people out there, especially those people who call themselves fake healers. I don't like to call them fake because it ain't fake, but fake healers. And all the Benny Hinn's, and all the Morris Cirillos, and all the Jesse Duplantis, all those people who say that righteous people don't suffer and that there must be something wrong with you if you suffer. I've got a nice little verse for them. Psalm 34:19 says this, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Kind of hard to get around that scripture. How about this verse, straight from the Lord himself, John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, one of the characteristics that prefaced Jesus' existence on this earth was this. This was found in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:3. "He is despised and rejected of men." Listen to this. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Who was the prophet Isaiah talking about? Well, he was talking about Jesus Christ. He is a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And so persecution, sorrow, tribulation, and affliction, all these things happen in a Christian life. I know you're sitting there thinking, "Man, preacher, can't you give me something happy to think about?" Those aren't too happy to think about. Well, here's the happy thing. The happy thing is, I just read it. It says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." So we have a Savior that can help us, that'll walk with us, that will let us cry on his shoulder, that'll let us pray, that'll let us even get angry. How many times, you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many times each of us have prayed to God in anger. Did he strike you dead? No. You know why? Because he's gracious and he's loving and he's kind. And he knows you're going to go through suffering. He knows you're going to go through affliction. Isn't that amazing? He knew that he would suffer when he was in heaven, yet he came anyway. That's amazing to me. I don't think that there's a clear-cut answer to the question that we are asking over the last 2 weeks. There's no one verse that answers all of the questions. But there are a few reasons why. And I want to list four out of the millions of reasons why Christians suffer. Most of them can be summed up in these four categories. Now, I want us to keep in mind something that Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." So, as we approach this subject tonight, I want us to keep an open mind. I want us to keep a receiving heart. And think about this. The diamonds are only formed through extreme pressure and through time. So maybe something that's going on in your life may be a diamond in the rough. And that's something that God is trying to produce. So let me give you real quickly the four reasons for suffering. The four reasons for suffering. The first reason that we suffer in this world, because of foolishness. The value of suffering is often lost in foolishness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20 says this, "For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You see, the word "faults" there refers to a sin where you missed the mark. Foolishness can be when we're trying to run ahead of God's plan. See, sometimes God's got a plan for us, and we'll get into that plan, and we'll try to follow it out, and then all of a sudden we're impatient, as we normally are as human beings, and we try to run ahead of God. And then we'll get to the end of whatever it is, and it won't be all that we wanted it to be, and we'll suffer through some of the things. And God will probably look back and say, "That's not what my plan was all along." And if you had kept pace with what He was doing, you may not have suffered. So many times we miss what God has for us because we think that we're right. And we wind up in the suffering instead of a victory where He wants us to be. Foolishness is also living on the edge of sin and then finally getting swept overboard like a mighty wave. Such was the case of Saul in pursuit of David. In 1 Samuel chapter number 26 and verse 21, after Saul had spent all that time trying to pursue David, trying to catch up to him, and trying to kill him, there it is, David spares his life, and he says, "David, I have played the fool. I have played the fool. I've preached that sermon many times, the fool's game. The most popular game in the world is the fool's game. And people are fooling themselves if they don't think that one day they're going to have to answer to an almighty God." So Saul confessed that he played the fool. The book of Proverbs has much to say about foolishness. There are 36 verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about fools. There are 72 verses in the entire Bible. 36 of them are there in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 26 and verse number 11 says this about fools. "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." I've seen Christians quit on God because things got too hard in their life. And I want to tell you, I think that is the most foolish thing that you can do. To quit on God when things get hard in your life. Now, if God's promised to go with you and to see you through something, then the last thing that you want to do is to quit on Him. Because the suffering's not alleviated. The affliction's not gone. It's still there. So what you did is you went and you quit on the main source of help and strength and wisdom. And so I've seen many Christians quit on God, especially when things get tough. It's the same as getting up in the middle of a heart operation and saying, "Hey, doc, you've done a pretty good job, but I think I'll take it from here." You're not going to be able to finish your heart operation. You need somebody out there. So why quit on God when the problem is still there? I'm glad tonight that I can stand up here and I can proclaim this, that God does not quit on us even when we quit on Him. I'm so thankful. Well, the second reason why we suffer, not only because of foolishness, but because of human failure. Now, these are similar, but they're two different things. Human failure is this. Unconfessed sin is the largest failure in a Christian's life. Unconfessed sin. Now, why is unconfessed sin the largest failure? Because it hinders the power of God. Knowing sin is in your life and not confessing it, not getting rid of it, and just holding on to it, is the biggest failure in a Christian's life. If you know that there's something wrong, you need to confess it. You need to get rid of it. Not because it can hinder the power of God, but because God will not have fellowship with anything that's unclean. You see, unconfessed sin brings chastening. Now, this is, if there is a good part to it, this is the good part. The good part is that unconfessed sin can bring chastening from God. And what makes that good is because of this verse. Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And so, chastening is the good side. That if you have unconfessed sin in your life, that God will chasten you. That word chasten means to train. It means to discipline. It means giving instruction. And we need God to tell us if we're going in the wrong direction. We need God to show us if there's something in our life that needs to be taken care of. And He does so because He loves us, not because He wants to hurt us. I know that He loves us. God deals with us if we don't deal with the sin in our life. So the second reason is human failure. Now, the third reason why there is suffering in our life is because of things former. That is, things in our past that can cause us to suffer. I just read here recently about the famous evangelist Mel Trotter. Anybody ever heard of Mel Trotter? Well, he was around about 1890, 1910, 1920. And there is a small clip of him. About 5 minutes long. I just happened to listen to it the other day. Mel Trotter was a drunken down gutter drunk. He was just terrible in the muck and the mire. But he got gloriously saved. And when he surrendered his life to Christ, Christ began to work on his heart. And he became a mighty evangelist out in California and on the West Coast especially. And it says that he won thousands to Christ. And listening to his little five-minute part of a message, I thought, what a pleasant man this man was, but had such a heart for the lost. Well, Mel Trotter died because he had ulcers of the stomach, and this is what he said as he kept getting weaker and weaker in his life. He said, "When the Lord gave me a new heart at my conversion, He did not give me a new stomach." So there are things in your past that can come back and cause you problems. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So it doesn't matter when you made the mistake before or after you became a Christian. You may suffer the after effects, which is why one of those preaching on the mind of Christ these last few Sundays has been so important. If we think with the mind of Christ, some of the suffering can be averted. Some of the things that we get ourselves into can keep us from coming back to get us later. And so it's so important for us to try to think with the mind of Christ. Now, I say this, the past is past and you can't correct the past. But you can sure pray that God will give you the wisdom and the strength to know how to deal with whatever it was in the past in the future. So the fourth reason, I'll tell you in just a moment. The first reason was foolishness. The second reason was human failure. And the third reason was of things former. And then finally, the fourth reason for suffering is for the Heavenly Father. There is a more pleasant thing about suffering. Sometimes we get chastening and we understand the chastening is because God loves us. But the pleasant thing about suffering is this. Not that you enjoy it. Not that you are happy through it. But that sometimes there are times when you suffer for the Lord. Now, I am very familiar with this kind of suffering because I know that at every church fellowship, as your pastor, I feel it's my duty to try every dish that everybody brings in. And I'm willing to go through that kind of suffering. And I put myself out there. So that's not really the kind of suffering I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We suffer sometimes for purposes that God doesn't necessarily reveal to us. He doesn't show to us. Like the illustration of Job, when you stand for truth, when you stand for righteousness, suffering is not far behind. Farther Along was written by a man named W.B. Stevens. He and his wife were traveling Methodist evangelists. They traveled and they preached up until their death. And during their ministry, all their children died. And perhaps this is what inspired the song, Farther Along. I don't have my book up here. I was just going to read it to you. If you want to look on with me, you can at page 257. I think these verses probably stand by all these points that we just shared. First verse, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year. Faithful till death, said our loving master, few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when He comes from His home in the sky, then we shall meet Him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Wouldn't you like to be able to write such a wonderful song after going through tribulation? You can appreciate what the Lord is helping you through, whatever it might be. Thank you all for being here tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer, and man, we're done. I don't even know how long we went, 20 minutes maybe. Praise the Lord. And if you were smart like Miss Gail, you would have followed along with the test and you'd have wrote down the answers. That's right. That's not cheating. No, it's not. No, it is not. Amen. Thank y'all for coming tonight. And I will try to have all of the past messages concerning the test online on the website in case you missed one of those nights. Still trying to fiddle with that thing, and it's not the easiest thing to figure out. So, anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for mercy, for grace, for this place, for everyone that was able to make it here tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll bless each one as they go home this evening. Give them safety on the road and take care of them. And, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to come back at the appointed time, that we might lift you up, Lord, that the world might see you. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming, I'm coming.